Now, the prophecy of Isaiah, right in the center of our Bible. If you have a Bible with you, you're not familiar perhaps with it, just open it in the middle, and you'll be near enough to the text that I'm going to speak about tonight. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 45, 45th chapter. And these are the words of the Savior God. We'll read the last sentence in verse 21 so that we can see who is the speaker. Notice how he describes himself here. Isaiah 45 and 21. There is no God else beside me, the one and only true God. There is none beside me, a just God, righteous. But I like this here, and a Savior. He's God our Savior. The Savior God is speaking here. There is none beside me. Verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of His Word. One of the most magnificent prophecies in our Bible is the ancient prophecy of Isaiah. It has the unique place of being quoted more times in the New Testament than any other of the Old Testament prophecies. It was from this wonderful book that the greatest preacher in the world addressed the first public audience of his ministry, the Lord Jesus, at Nazareth. He opened the scroll of Isaiah, and he read a portion from it and said, "This day is this scripture being fulfilled in your ears." Isaiah has been called the prophet evangelist of the Old Testament. Certainly there is no book in the Old Testament so full of verses and texts and prophecies that can be used in the preaching and spread of the glorious gospel than this wonderful prophecy of Isaiah. And so I have read tonight from this remarkable book because I want to make the gospel crystal clear and absolutely simple, so that the youngest and the oldest, those who may never have heard, together with those who are long-standing listeners, that you may be left in no doubt how you can be sure that your sins are gone and that all is well for eternity if death should come, or if the Lord should come, that all is well with your soul. How to be saved and sure. Now I have had this text laid upon my mind for a few days, Isaiah 45 and verse 22. As I said, the speaker is the Savior God. This is not man that is speaking. This is not the church even that is speaking. But this is the Lord Himself. And when God speaks, we do well to listen to His voice. And if you forget all else that I will say, because the important part of preaching is not what men say about the Scriptures, but it is the Word of God itself. The power of God lies in the living Word that we have read here tonight, because the Word of God is living, Hebrews chapter 4, and powerful. And God uses these old-time texts in the salvation of precious souls. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. What beautiful words, how simple, how plain. 2,700 years old, these words, and yet here they come, ringing down the centuries of time into this gospel tent tonight. God is the speaker, and he says to men and women, boys and girls, present in 1986, the words of the prophet in B.C. 760, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Now, without importing anything into this scripture, for I well remember in my apprenticeship at preaching that one of the elder brethren with whom I was associated, he used to say to me, when you preach the gospel, you can never be too simple, and you should always aim at solemnity, because some may be hearing it for the last time. And then he said, preach something from the Bible, that when the people go home, they could lift down the old family Bible and find what you are preaching in the book. Reminds me of Acts 17, that those that lived at the place called Berea, they were more noble than those that lived at Thessalonica. For when they listened to Paul's preaching, they searched the scriptures every day to see if the things that he spake were in the book. And there is a wonderful conjunction there. Therefore, many of them believe. And so we preach the word in the hope that you will go home. You may not be acquainted with all the theology of Isaiah and its beautiful songs and prophecies concerning things to come, and the person of our blessed Lord, for this book is simply full of Christ. Even you're not acquainted with its analysis and with its 66 chapters, every person here can understand this one gospel gem, this glorious verse from the Bible. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Now I'm going to take from that verse four very simple points or thoughts, without importing anything into it fanciful, not going deeply into its amazing words, but lying right on the surface, where any sinner could find it in the Bible. I'm going to take some thoughts from this text and plant them in your heart in the hope that you might obtain that of which the verse speaks, being saved for eternity. The salvation that is here is the salvation of the soul from eternal judgment and perishing under the wrath of God. Now, the first thing I'm going to speak about is very simple, and that is the greatest possible blessing that any man or woman, boy or girl, can have in this life and in the life to come. Now, you say to me, what is the greatest possible blessing, the greatest benefit that anyone could ever possess or have in this life? There are many blessings that we have been blessed with. We used to sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. But if those blessings were multiplied until the number was infinite, there is one blessing that is the headline, that is the vital blessing, that is the grandest and most glorious blessing that any individual could ever possess. What is it you say? To be saved by the grace of God. Look unto me and be saved. I'm going to lay down as my first point the greatest possible blessing that any person can ever have in this world is to be able to say, my soul is saved for all eternity. What a blessing that is. Put it alongside some of the things that people prize, and let us see how being saved is greater far than that which a natural man might suppose would be a wonderful blessing. For instance, men around us in our contemporary society, in the day in which we live, they count wealth to be the greatest blessing of all. Why, the whole world is going after dollar today. Every nation is interested in the currency, the yen and the dollar and the pound and so on. The financial market is most important to men today. Millions are being made and lost while we sit in this tent. And every single one of us, we are interested in some degree in a material world of wealth that we're passing through. Oh, you say wealth is a great blessing. Certainly is. But supposing a man was able to amass great riches, possess great honor, attain the very summit of his profession, and at the end of his life, on the last day, he has missed being saved. Better to die like the beggar in Luke 16, who lay at the gate of the rich man. His sores were oozing as the dogs came and licked with their medicinal tongue those open sores. Better to die with the dogs at the sight of the ditch and have your soul saved as to possess wealth and affluence and riches and miss Christ. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? No one has ever gained all the world in exchange for a soul. People have lost their soul for a very small particle of this old world. But they have gone in for its material wealth, and they have missed the great salvation. And so to be saved is greater than wealth. Another great blessing that people prize today is health. And certainly we need to bow down and thank God that we have healthy bodies. When we see some that I saw today whose minds are gone, and others who are lying with fearful diseases, we're not thankful enough that we can rise in the morning and move about. Some will never be out again. Recently I was speaking to a meeting of blind people. Don't know whether you've ever spoken or seen a gathering of blind, poverty-stricken people. As I stood there and spoke to those blind people, my heart went up to God in worship. that he had given me true eyes. One of the greatest afflictions in the world, to be blind. I've often noticed that people will mock lameness, deafness, the deformities that are seen in our physical frame, but you will never see anyone mocking the blind. I have seen a whole center of a city held up at the tap of a blind man's staff. Blindness draws out the compassion of the human heart. How we should thank God that he has given us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that our reason is upon the throne. I have oftentimes been sent for to speak to people that once heard the gospel when their mind was functioning aright, but through disease and senility, they had lost their comprehension. You know, a man that loses his comprehension is beyond hope of ever being saved. You can only be saved when your mind is working right. How thankful we should be for health. And there may be some in our gathering and there's a disease already working in your body. Works for a long time, you know. I had a letter from one of the leading brethren in New Zealand the other day, a man in whose home we spent much happy time and fellowship. He was writing to tell me that for the last 2 years, a cancer had been working in his vital organs. A sad letter. And I thought when I sat at this table, this dread disease had already begun to ravage his body. Every day we hear of people and they're smitten down with terminal illnesses and disease. Some of the cases that I've looked at brought tears to my eyes. Some of them were so terrible that the loved ones wouldn't allow anybody in. I visit a young man in the city of Toronto. His name is Jerry Bubb. He was a brilliant boy at school, ready for the university. And he died then in the pool in his father's garden, too deep. And when he was taken out of that water, he had spinal paralysis. And today he's in a mechanical lung, keeping him alive. The first time I was in that room with that boy, and looked into his blue eyes, never be out again, never know anything of what you and I enjoy. I said to him, Jerry, I have been sent to visit you, and I would like to tell you the story of the Savior's love, and how he left his home in the glory and came into the world. And that boy, through the device he had to speak, he whispered, and I was amazed at his answer. He said, I'm glad you've come. And I poured into his willing ears the story of Calvary and of that precious blood that was shed on the cross. I believe that later on he came to know the Savior. He's there tonight. We have got our health. It's a great blessing. But listen, better to have a body ravaged with disease, to be blind and deaf and lonely. And of Christ, I often think of that old hymn we used to sing, in the heart of London city, midst the dwellings of the poor, These bright golden words were uttered, "I of Christ, what want I more?" spoken by a dying widow lying on a pallet floor. There's a verse that is not in the hymn book, but I love this verse. As the missionary climbed the steps of that lonely attic and heard her as she lay there praising the Savior, he who heard her ran to fetch her something from the world's price. He who heard her ran to fetch her something from the world's bright store. "It is needless," died she saying, "I of Christ, what want I more? Better to die with a body diseased and fragile and of Christ than to live a long life of health." The man in Luke 16 that went to hell, he never had a day's illness, as far as I know, before he died. The Bible says he fared sumptuously every day and wore his garments every day. The day that he dropped into hell, he was sitting at the dining room table, dressed in his silk and purple. No disease. The other man with disease and sores, lingering illness, he was saved and went to heaven. But here's a man with a long life of health, and he died suddenly and perished. One of the greatest killers in North America is heart failure. We have seen men. And when they grasped our hand at the door of a tent like this, I thought they had a lease in life. And in a few months, the news reached me. A heart attack, a stroke, gone to eternity. Friend of mine, to be saved is the only thing that really matters. Men will go to the ends of the earth seeking remedies for their bodily ailments. People are careful today about their bodies. And that's not wrong. But how sad it is that very few are going to the ends of the earth to seek the blessing of sins forgiven and a home in heaven. I wonder, do you ever give this any thought in your mind? Where will I be? I'm lowered down into Mother Earth from whence I came. And my journey's done and business is over. And the last account is settled here. And I'm going into eternity. Friend, are you saved? Greatest possible blessing that any man, woman, boy or girl can ever possess or know is to be saved from hell and sin. Greater than health, greater than wealth, greater than friendships. People treasure friendship. They long for friends. We are so made that no man is an island. None of us want to be hermits or recluses. We need companions and friends, and there are some. And they have got a long list of friends. When an anniversary comes, we see them gathered to celebrate. I wonder, among all your friends tonight, have you the friend that sticketh closer than the brother? This friend who gave his life's blood at Calvary for our redemption. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. I would rather be friendless and alone, without an earthly companion. The Apostle Paul, when he was nearing the end of his journey, he said, "At my first trial, No man stood by me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me, that through me the preaching might be fully known. He's a friendless man going to lay his head on Nero's block, to lose his life as far as men were concerned. But it was great gain for him to win the martyr's crown. But he was alone. They all forsook him and fled. But he had a friend that was near. Is there anyone to help us when the end is drawing near? Who will go through death's dark waters by our side? And will part the wave before us? And will calm each rising fear? And will bear my spirit safely o'er the tide? Yes, there's one, only one. The blessed, blessed Savior, he's the one. Friend of mine, you need this friend tonight who gave all that he had for our redemption. Better to die friendless and alone and have the sinner's friend whose praises have no end than your bed to be surrounded by a large company of friends and who would follow you to the last resting place, and yet you would die without the Savior. Greatest possible blessing is to be saved. You say to me, who is this blessing available to? My verse makes it clear here. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. The greatest possible blessing is to be saved. But God desires it for the largest possible number. There's not a man on the way to hell tonight, but God desires that man's salvation. If any poor soul has died today, and multitudes have, and they are spending their first moments in hell. And I'm an old-fashioned preacher, and I believe in the hell of the Bible. Not a hell of annihilation and soul sleep, but a hell of literal and eternal fire, where sinners are tormented for all eternity, never to be saved. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe that. But God is not willing that any should perish. God has no pleasure in the death of the sinner. How do I know John 3:16 is enough to prove it tonight? And verse 17, not so often quoted, listen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That word world is most comprehensive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world. Notice that. When he came the first time, his errand was not to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I'm absolutely clear tonight that this gospel that we preach and the message of Isaiah 45:22 is only one of the many headline texts that show God's provision is worldwide. Matthew 28, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature in this world is taken into account with God, and for men and women everywhere provision is made, and none need perish. No one needs to ever go to hell lifting up his eyes in torment. No one needs to stand at the great white throne and hear the judge say, depart from me into everlasting fire. Why? God has made ample provision at Calvary. 1 John 2, I love this verse. He is the propitiation for our sins. And the Apostle John of tender love added, and not for ours alone, but for the world. 1 John 4, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Oh, what a lovely thing that God would take into account a world of ruined men. Not one of us here ever deserved to be saved. Let no one ever stand up and say, I deserve to be saved. God saw something in me, and He gave me a privilege above all others. God is no respecter of persons tonight. Every man in this world is loved of God, and every man in this world can be saved from going to hell. The old preachers I preached with all used to say, there's a Christ for every sinner out of hell, but there's a hell for every sinner out of Christ. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. None too far away, none too lost tonight to be saved while they're in this world. I'm one that believes with all my heart, and I've gone down to the very gates of death with men when some have said it's too late. Some have said to me, there's no use preaching to that man. He has missed salvation long ago. Never speak to me like that. I believe that while a man is living and breathing air, there's the possibility that he might grasp the simple truth of the gospel and be saved before it's too late. If a man comes in the simple way as a sinner, owning his lost condition on the way to hell, God will save him. A little boy last night, 10 years of age, stopped at the door of the tent. Children don't often speak to me like that. But the little fellow said, I'm worried tonight. I said, what are you worried about, son? He said, I'm worried about where I'll be in eternity. And he said, at the end of your sermon, you quoted the ABCs of the gospel. I'd like you to tell me them again. Just a little fellow. I said, son A says, acknowledge that you're a sinner. B says, believe on the Lord Jesus that He died on Calvary for sinners and for you. C, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The little fella said, thanks very much. He's not here tonight, so I'm free to speak. But he's one of the Christian's children. I'd like you to pray for that little fellow. Maybe God is something. I thought last night when I turned away, the Lord has need of him. Took my mind back many, many years ago to another young fellow that I met one morning when I was going to mail some letters a long time ago now. And he stopped. He was carrying his satchel over his back. He was going to school. He stopped. He bid me good morning. I thought he was very courteous. Children don't often stop and bid you good morning. And I said to him, tell me, son, do you go to the meetings every night? Every night, he said. And I said, what have you learned? He looked up into my eyes. I can see him yet. He says, I've learned I'm a lost sinner. Touched my heart that morning. And I quoted him John 3:16 as we stood on the way to school. Do you know where he is tonight? He's in the jungles of the upper Amazon basin. God saved him. when he was a little boy and sent them to the Amazon to preach Christ. He's there this evening while you're sitting in this tent. The Lord has needed him. Another night, a boy was going out of a meeting, and he said to me at the door, he said, "Mr. Paisley, I want to tell you that I knelt down at my bed and received Christ as my Savior last night." I asked the brethren, I said, "Who is it?" "Oh," they said, "he's a little stranger that comes. We don't know much about him." He turned out to be one of the pioneer preachers in the land of Venezuela, where he is today. I had the joy of seeing two young men saved that are in the work of the Lord in Venezuela today, Walmsley and Usher. They were only boys when they were saved. And I often think that maybe some child would be sitting in a meeting like this, like that little fellow last night. He touched my heart. That God would have a work for a lad to do if Christ be not come. When the journey's over for us, and the last tent has come for eternity, for me, that others would be saved to tell abroad the simple, precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The largest possible number, the easiest possible term. Listen, look unto me. This is my text tonight. To be saved is the greatest of all blessings. The number that can be saved, the greatest possible number, every one of the 4 billion souls that are in the world tonight, 2,066 dialects and languages, 157 nations. There's not a man, but he can be saved wherever he is. The darkness of the lonely jungle, the islands of the sea, from the beginning of the day to the going down of the day, the gospel is preached, and I'm one that believes sincerely that no day has ever dawned without someone coming to Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would visit us in the tent again tonight and save a precious soul for God's eternity whenever the pegs are pulled and the canvas is wrapped up and the voice of the preacher and the singing is heard no more, to go up in your car past this lot and say, "Thank God I ever heard the gospel plainly preached. Jesus Christ, the salvation." The simplest and easiest possible term. Listen, look unto me. Look unto me. Doesn't say pray unto me. Nothing about praying. Often people will say, "I go home and pray to be saved." God doesn't ask you to pray. Others will say, "I'm working at it." You'll never be saved working. Others are trying to believe. Ah, but the Bible says, trust, not try. The Bible says, believe, not work. And this grand verse says, look, look unto me. Takes us back to the book of Numbers 21. The story as old as Moses. People were bitten by a fiery serpent and were dying on the sands of the desert. No remedy was found, no ointment could alleviate their pain. No herbal brew could quench the poison bite. God said to Moses, "Make thee a serpent of copper, of brass, and put it on a pole, and hold it up to the view of dying man and woman, and everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. You say, what has that to do with this text? The Savior of the world, centuries later, likely sitting on a flat roof under the stars with an ancient rabbi, Nicodemus, he said to him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you know, it would be irreverent for any of us to ever have likened that fiery, brazen serpent lifted on a pole to our blessed Redeemer lifted upon the cross. I would tremble ever to use a picture of an uplifted serpent to represent him if I hadn't the word of God for it. His ways are past finding out. The Savior of the world used it as an illustration of himself. Moses never dreamed of it. None of the prophets ever would ever have contemplated it. And that serpent lifted up is an illustration of how God will save man in 1986. How will he do it? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was lifted up on Calvary's cruel cross. He was lifted up when he hung and died for sinners. Listen, every time that we preach, we'd like to lift them up. I'm not lifting up the servant, and I don't want to lift up any person here tonight or any creed. I wouldn't say, look on us. But like Moses, I'd like to take the pole of the gospel and lift up to your view the one that died upon the middle cross. Tell me the story of Jesus right on my heart, every word. And when we call him Jesus, it's the Savior's blessed name. He was lifted upon the cross for sinners. How can I be saved? Look, we sang the old hymn, look unto him and be saved. Look, sinner, look. There is life in a look at the crucified one. God asked to raise your hand, make an outward demonstration. But you're to look with the eyes of your heart backward 2,000 years and see Calvary's bleeding victim. Oh, why did he die? We sang that old hymn tonight. Oh, why was he there? As the bearer of sin, if on Jesus my guilt was not laid, why from his side flowed that rich cleansing blood, if his dying my debt has not paid? Look unto me, and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. A boy of 15 stumbled into a primitive Methodist church in South London on a snowy Sunday. The preacher wasn't able to make it, but the shoemaker stood up to preach. And I know this story all my life, for my father was a Baptist, and he loved Spurgeon. He loved him so much that he called me after him. My name is Harold Spurgeon Paisley. But when Spurgeon sat in the little primitive chapel as a boy of 15, as he sat there, the old shoemaker hadn't much to say, but he quoted that verse that I've quoted tonight. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And the old preacher looked down at the boy, likely only a few in the audience that day. And he said, young man, look to Christ, and be saved. Spurgeon said as he sat there, he looked away from all around him. He realized that on that middle cross, the Lord Jesus had died for him. That gospel meeting, he looked. And he wrote the old hymn, I look to him, he looked to me, and we were one forever. Will you take a look at Christ on the cross by faith tonight? The fourth point is this. On the strongest possible assurance. For I am God. How do people know they're saved? We know it by the word of God alone. We don't feel saved. God says it. Listen to the old text before you go. The greatest possible blessing to be saved. Offered to the largest possible number, the ends of the earth, every sinner in it. On the simplest possible terms, look unto me with the strongest possible assurance. I am God, and there is none else. God bless his word to every heart. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for the freeness of the gospel, the sweetness of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, the assurance of the gospel, but most of all we thank thee for the Savior that it presents. He satisfied thy heart before he came, and after 30 years here in obscurity, as he commenced this public ministry, thou couldst say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I have found all my delight. And at the end of his ministry, before he went to Calvary, thou didst say again, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. We thank thee that God's beloved Son gave thee pleasure, our Father, from all eternity and to all eternity. But when he died for lost men on that middle cross of pain and shame and anguish, that was a day that gave thee more pleasure than any other, his obedience unto death. Oh, we thank thee for Calvary and for the tomb and for the risen Christ that fills heaven with joy. He was a king on earth. He had a manger and a cross. He walked in dignity through the land that one day would reign over. But he never sat upon a throne. He was nailed to a tree. But today sits upon a throne in heaven. The Savior of the world. Him of God exalted to be a prince and a Savior. To give repentance and the forgiveness of sin. Oh, we trust that someone would look tonight to Calvary and look upward to heaven and see the man with glory crowned. They may trust him. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none beside me, a just God and a Savior. Bless thy word then to every heart. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Sing together, please, a beautiful verse here. It's been in my mind today. Number 82. Whoever receiveth the crucified one, whoever believeth on God's only Son, a free and a perfect salvation shall have, for he is abundantly able to save. Number 82.